Luke chapter 1, I made mention of this, or I didn't really make mention of it, I guess. We were there last Sunday morning, but I didn't really touch on it too much. Luke chapter 1, talk about John the Baptist tonight. Thank you, Lord, for our time, and thank you for the words that you've given us to look at. And I pray you'd affect us by these words. I pray you'd change us. And most of all, change our hearts and make us pliable in your hands like the potter does the clay. And I pray that you'd help us to go out of here different tonight than we came in. Again, bless Pastor and Janet. Get them home safely to us. And we thank you for every blessing you've given to us. And thank you for the chance to meet here tonight. And again, we love you and pray you'd please come tonight. Pray your Holy Spirit would bear witness to the truth, and pray you'd fill me now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We read some of Luke chapter 1 last week about Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth, and talked about how the angel came to Zacharias and told him he was going to have a son. He had a hard time believing how God was going to do it, so God took his voice from him and didn't let him speak. And then later on in the chapter, you find where the same angel goes to Mary and tells about the birth of the Lord Jesus. So we'll talk about John the Baptist tonight. Luke chapter 1, verse number... Let's look at verse number 11. Verse number 11. Luke chapter 1, verse number 11. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. He says something in verse 15. There's only one other person in the Bible that this is said about, and it's actually in the same chapter. Verse 15, he says, For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Now, hold your spot there and look over in verse 32, talking about the birth of Jesus Christ. The angel tells Mary in verse 32, He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. There's only two people in the Bible where the angel comes and says, He's going to be great whenever he's born. Two people, and you got them in the same chapter right here. John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus. Now back in verse 15, For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now turn back a couple of books to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. The Lord Jesus is speaking here. He's talking verse number 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. Now, keep in mind, he's talking about John the Baptist. And he looks at him and it's almost like he's kind of making fun of him. What'd you go out to look for? Somebody that was weak? Did you go out to look for somebody that was going to be nice and preach simple things to you and be all, you know, lovey-dovey and try to comfort you and be so sweet with his speech? If you're looking for him, then you're looking for the wrong thing, is what Jesus says. He says, verse number 9, But what went ye out for to see, a prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. And he says in verse 10, For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. That's what the prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter number 40. And he says in verse number 11, Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. There's another place where Jesus looks at some people and he says, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And he's pointing to himself. And he says, a greater than Solomon is here and a greater than Jonas is here. And he's pointing to himself. But Jesus never says this about anybody else. He looks at John the Baptist and he says, this guy is great. He's great. Now, God spoke of David, and or David spoke, and David said that God liked him. How many of you knew that? God liked David. Now, God loved everyone and died for him on the cross, but God doesn't necessarily like everybody. I love you guys, but I don't necessarily like you all the time. And vice versa, you don't always like me. And that's just human nature, amen? That's just the way that it goes. You may not always like one another, but for some reason the Lord's knitted your hearts together in some areas, and you love one another, okay? Jesus Christ said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Not that you like one another, but that you love one another. You put up with each other, amen? I mean, that's how the thing goes. Love covereth a multitude of sins, amen? Love is willing to look over things that are wrong about the other person. And granted, the Lord Jesus Christ loved us enough to die for us, and I'm thankful for that. And Jesus Christ looks at these people, and he says, this guy right here is great. And when the angel comes to Zacharias, he says, for he shall be great. Now, anybody know anybody in this age that we could call great? Anybody great? What about LeBron James? Seriously. How many of you know who LeBron James is? Okay, if you don't, I promise you, you are not missing anything. He is the biggest baby I've ever seen in my life. I watch some of these boys go out and play basketball out here, and some of you have got the flop perfect. Okay? Anybody know what I mean by the flop? Some of you do. In basketball, LeBron James goes in. I mean, the dude's like, what, 8'10"? I mean, he's huge. He's huge. I mean, what is he? 6'9". 6'9". And weighs how much? A lot. And he's pretty stout, isn't he? And the dude goes up for a layup, and some shrimp that's about 6 foot and weighs about 150 pounds puts his elbow on his arm. And he falls on the floor. Oh, no, you know. And then they call a foul on the little guy, you know. And he's like, I didn't even touch you. I don't know what you're talking about. He's a baby. But people look at him like he's a great role model. He's just a great guy, you know, just great. Those are the great figures in the eyes of the world today. And everybody looks at people like that. Everybody calls him King James. That's his nickname. How many of you knew that? King James. Are you kidding me? He calls himself King James. Reckon what the Lord will have to say about that on Judgment Day. I would not want to be in his shoes. And I could probably put two of me in his shoes. But I'm telling you right now, some guy that stands up like that and calls himself, I'm King James, and compares himself to this book right here, like it's just something small, whew. After we talk this morning about looking into the face of Jesus Christ, you're going to look at yourself and say, I'm King James. That's almost as bad as a Pope calling himself the Holy Father. Whew. Man, there's a greater damnation waiting on people like that. How many of you know Alexander the Great? Was he a great man? No. Any other sports idols we can think of? Any other American idols we can think of? That is absolute trash. 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 And more trash and more trash and then a little bit more rubbish on top of that. And if you want to know what trash is, go down here to Newton County, go to Jasper County, go to Lake County, go to any county you want, go to the landfill and look at all that. You know what's in trash? Maggots. How many of you love maggots? Oh my gosh, if there's maggots in trash, I will carry it out going, I hate it. I cannot stand it. It is gross. It's gross. Maggots. And that's what it is. When you turn that filth on, that's maggots. That's trash. It's trash. I used to work for a cat, a local cat dealer. We used to have to work on these different types of machines. And they'd always bring some in, and we all called them maggot mashers. It was the machines that were at the landfill. Man, you get in there to work on them, take the belly pans off. Man, there's dead rats and dead mice and of course, maggots and garbage juice just pours out of them. Everybody hated working on them. And that's what you're looking at whenever you look at stuff like American Idol. That's what you're looking at whenever you look at stuff like LeBron James and people that, you know, the world calls great, you know. I mean, they are absolutely nothing. Jesus Christ looked at a guy right here and he said, "He shall be great." And there's something about John the Baptist that makes him great that nobody else has. Nobody else has that. And there's different people throughout the Bible that are said to be great people, but there's very, very few of them. Very few. Jesus calls a woman great. But there's literally less than a handful of people throughout the Bible. But there's only two people where the angel Gabriel says, whenever this guy's born, he's going to be great. And it's John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus confirmed that when he said, this guy right here, John the Baptist, there is none born of women that's greater than him. He's great. He's great. And there's something about him that makes him great. You know, Peter was never said to be great. Paul was never said to have been great. James and John was never said to have been great. None of them were. It was only him. David said in 2 Samuel 22, he said in 2 Samuel 22, and he said in Psalm chapter 18, he said, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." That's David talking of himself, looking back on his life. In Psalm 18, verse number 34, he says, "He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation." And he's quoting from back in 2 Samuel chapter 22, and he says, "And thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great." Because of God's gentleness on David, David could say, "That's why I am where I'm at today." And now, David wasn't saying that, "Hey, I'm great like God's great." He was saying, if you look in the very next verse, he says, "Thou hast enlarged my steps." The Lord had prospered David, and that's what he meant when he said great. He's saying, "God, the only reason I have what I have is because you have done this for me. You're the one that made me great." 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you." So it's through the gentleness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then if you look in Galatians chapter 5, the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verse number 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." There's nine fruits of the Spirit that are listed there in Galatians, which is the ninth book of the New Testament, and it's in chapter 5, verse 22, which those numbers added up are nine, so nine means fruit. And as you look at that, you see, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, number one, and joy, and peace, and long-suffering, and then he says gentleness. So the gentleness that God gave to David is a fruit of the Spirit that you can possess. You can have that same fruit of the Spirit. I told my wife, I don't know if it was yesterday or maybe the day before, I had heard somebody say something in a message or a song. I heard something, and it just kind of made me think of this. I thought, every time parents and grandparents, when you look at your child, when you look at them, you need to constantly keep in your head and constantly make it a reminder of that verse in Psalm chapter 18, verse 35, where David says, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." And if you'll do that and realize that you're looking at something that you're trying to bring up and make them great, I want for my children to grow up and for God to look at them and say, "They're great." Okay? But they have to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, correct? And if you walk around beating and screaming and yelling and hurting them, then it ain't going to do much for them, is it? And it ain't going to be, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." It's going to be, "Thy harshness hath made me rotten, and thy harshness hath made me go astray in an evil way," and so on and so forth. Okay? "Thy gentleness hath made me great," and that gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. If you don't possess that, then you know how to get it. Where do you get it from? If it's a fruit of the Spirit, where does it come from? It comes from the Spirit. So you have to ask the Spirit, can you please help me to be gentle? Because I'm not able to do that. I mean, I physically don't possess the fruit of being gentle. That's a supernatural work that comes from inside. And that's the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. In order to be gentle, you have to be in touch and in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the Holy Spirit can work through you, okay? But when the Holy Spirit tells you that you're not gentle, don't get mad about it. Say, okay, if I'm not, then please help me to be gentle. And He can do that. He can do that. So, back in Luke chapter 1, the angel comes and he says, hey, He's going to be great. He's going to be great. And there's some things about John that make him great. And I'll run through them quickly here. Look in verse number 15. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. And the next phrase says, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. John's sanctification made him a great man. John's sanctification. What does it mean to be sanctified? What does it mean to be sanctified? It means to be set apart. It means to be cleaned up. It means you set aside yourself to be sanctified, holy, and pure to the Lord. And there's some things in John's life that he just would not do. Notice it says, he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. You know what John looked at? John said, I'm not going to touch it. I'm not going to mess with it. You know what John did? He made up his mind as a child, I'm not going to mess with this stuff. Some of the things that makes John great is his sanctification throughout his life. He had some different, okay, here we go, different convictions. Convictions. I didn't say doctrine, I said convictions. You know, as you spend time in the face of Jesus Christ in the book, you know what God does? He begins to create an individual Christian. He doesn't create a clone. He doesn't create a clone. Anybody notices any differences in other people around you? Yeah. You take a father and a son. Some of those traits and some of those character traits can kind of ease over there, but they're different people. You take preachers. Pastor Hoffman is a wonderful preacher and a stinking great Bible teacher. And I love listening to him. You take David Peacock. Those two are different. He's a good preacher too. You know what God does? God took Pastor Hoffman and he ingrained this book into his head. And he said, I want you to be this way. And that's how he made him. But the same book didn't create the clone down in Jacksonville, Florida. It created a totally different person. You go up to Cherville, Brother Tom McDonald's place. He's a different preacher. You look at myself, I'm a different preacher. Brother Richardson, when he gets up and teaches, he's a different teacher. Brother Jim, he's a different preacher. So on and so forth. God creates individuals when you get inside the Bible. God doesn't just take a stamp and say, okay, here's one, and then here's another, and then here's another. I'm going to make them all the same right here so I can have a bunch of replicas of me walking around. That doesn't happen now. That happens in the millennium. But not right now, because this book will create an individual. Now listen to me, with individual convictions. Now there's some of you people that have certain convictions about certain things in your life. I may not possess those convictions. I may not. There are certain convictions that I have that you may not possess. For instance, I told you this morning that I thought that looking into the Bible was like looking into the face of Jesus Christ. This is just a weird thing for me, but this is a personal conviction. I can't set my Bible down somewhere and then put something on top of it. I just can't do it. If we're in the car and I get inside the car, we're coming to church, I take my Bible and I set it next to me here on this little console thing. And it never fails. Somebody will put something, I mean, even if it's touching it, it's like, I start looking at it like, and it's, you know, I mean, kind of one of those things where I'm going to resist. No, I can't. And then move it. I don't know why that is. When I go to bed at night, I have to have a Bible next to my head. I have to have it next to my head. And I have to have it opened up. Doesn't matter where it's opened up to, it's all good. But I set it next to me, and it's right on my nightstand. And on the kitchen table, I have to take this Bible, this one here, the one that I have right now. I have to take it and I have to open it up and set it on the kitchen table. You know what those are? Those are convictions about me that I have. Those are certain things that I do that I believe, honestly, I believe it's what God wants me to do. Because that's how He's led me. Now, if He shows me I'm being stupid for doing that, then so be it. I'll be stupid and I'll say, all right, Lord, and I'll stop doing it. But for me personally, I just can't see putting something on the face of Jesus Christ. I just can't, I honestly just can't see it. I've had times where I went to bed at night with a Bible laying right here, hoping that osmosis would take place. And it never works. But I just lay it there. Sometimes you take the Bible and you open it up and you lay it on you. And you just lay there and go to sleep. That's me. That's me. I mean, that may not be you. Some of you have different morals and standards that you try to live by. Amen. Live by them. Live by them. Some of you men, you lead your family in a certain way because you think that's how God wants you to lead your family. Amen. If that's what God wants you to do, then you do it. Period. And it ain't none of my business to look at you and say, well, you shouldn't do it that way because that's wrong. Now, if I can take the Bible and show you where you're wrong, if I can take the Bible and show you, hey, you're doing this, and it goes contrary to Scripture, then I have a leg to stand on. Otherwise, who cares? You know what it's called? It's called a conviction. That's what it is. And that's what it's always going to be. Amen? Amen. That was a pretty weak one right there, man. John lived his life in a certain way, in a certain manner. And he said, there's just some things I just can't do. Others can, but I can't. I just can't do it. In Romans chapter 14, Paul says an interesting statement that a lot of people read and say, oh, I don't like that. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Here we go. I will start back here about verse number 7. Oh, gosh, we could start in verse number 1, talking about him that is weak in the faith, receiving, so on and so forth. He's talking about some people believe you can eat this, and some people believe you can eat that, and some people say, no, you don't need to eat this, and no, you don't need to eat that. And there's holy days, and so on and so forth in verse 5. And he says, at the end of verse 5, it says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Let me interject something here. I'm not responsible for you. I'm not responsible for how you live your life. And you're not responsible for how I live mine. Now, as a preacher, when I get up and preach to you, I am responsible for what I give to you. Because it could hurt you or it could help you. I am very much responsible for that. And I look at you guys kind of like a flock to me when I get up and preach. It's my job to try and take care of you, to try and give you something to help you grow. Amen? Sometimes it's in the form of vinegar, and sometimes it's in the form of a McDonald's Coke. Don't tell Pastor I said that. Sometimes it's in the form of water. Amen? Sometimes it's harsh, sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's bitter, sometimes it's sweet. But it is my job to take care of you. And it is my job to feed you with the right stuff. But it's not my job to have to worry about being responsible for the judgment seat of Christ for you. That's your deal. That's yours. Romans 14, 12 says, so then every one of us shall give account of his neighbor to God. No, that ain't what it says. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You have to stand. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind, right? You'll rise and fall to your own master. That's all I can say. If you got a conviction that you believe God wants you to do, so be it. As long as you're not hurting people, as long as you're not damaging the body of Christ, as long as you're not tearing down the church, so be it. I don't care what you do. That's how God creates an individual. Some of you have certain convictions that you live by. Then live by them. Because you're going to have to stand to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's going to be the one to say, you did this and you did that, and that's what I told you to do. And if it doesn't go against Scripture, have at it. Have at it. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. I was looking for a way to work this in here, but I'm going to just go ahead and give it to you. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verse number 16. Proverbs chapter 6, verse number 16. God is a God of love, but He also hates things. Proverbs 6, 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. A proud look, guilty. A lying tongue, guilty. Hands that shed innocent blood. Well, I've never murdered anybody, preacher. I've never hurt nobody physically with my hands. Yeah, but I bet you get on that little mobile device you got and you tear people's lives up with your fingers, don't you? Yeah, amen. Can I get a witness on that? Never mind. Verse 18, "And heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." Now these are things that God hates. He hates them. The last two things are a person, an individual. It's not just an act, but it's an individual that God looks at and says, I hate. And in verse 19, it's a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. If I have a conviction that I try to live by, if I have a standard that I have to live by because God's given me that standard, and then you come behind me and you start talking to so-and-so and saying, did you see what he was doing? Well, I guess he thinks he's holier than thou. You know, and all that kind of stuff. You know what that is? That's sowing discord among the brethren. Sowing discord among the brethren is talking to someone about someone else to just kind of put your two cents in. Well, you know, I don't really want to say anything bad, but, well, I guess, I mean, I could probably just say it just, you know, for the sake of just letting this person know, just in case they have to deal with this too. You see how you can justify that? Boy, it's quiet now. It's quiet. I know a Christian that, you know, you go and you talk to him about something, and it's always, well, I hate to gossip, and I'm really not gossiping, but, well, you know, and then, see, they're acting, you know, well, you know, they're trying to act all humble about it. Well, no, you're sowing discord. You're sowing discord. You are sowing discord. And you know what that does? Like we talked this morning, that severs fellowship between you and God. Now, I don't want God to hate me. That's what it says. God hates somebody that sows discord among the brethren. You know what you need to do whenever you hear somebody start to talk bad about somebody else in front of you? Guilty. First off, let me just say, I'm not holier than you are, okay? When I get messages, 99.9% of the time, God just beats me half to death with the message. And then I have to get up and give it to you. And you know what you need to do? Whenever somebody starts trying to just, in Jesus' name, talk to you about somebody else, you know what you need to do? You need to say, you know what, I sure am glad God saves old sinners. What about you? And then just say, I'm not interested in talking about somebody else, but let's pray for them. And when somebody walks up and says, did you hear what so-and-so did? Say, yeah, isn't that terrible for them? Have you prayed for them about it? I've heard a pastor do that before. And the people just go, that's funny. I mean, that is hysterical. I mean, you know, you're just watching it going, you got it, man, you got it. You just laugh. And that's it. Sowing discord among brethren. And that stuff goes on in churches all the time. And 9 times out of 10, it's because one person believes that they need to live their lives this way, and this person believes they need to live their lives this way. And they have just a little bit of a difference of conviction, not doctrine. Convictions. Amen? It's a personal conviction. And if it's personal, keep it to yourself. I'm not going to walk out here and say, well, you shouldn't be putting anything on your Bible because it's my own conviction. It's just something that I live by. And I don't expect you to walk up to me and say, well, you need to be living this way and you need to be doing this. That's your personal conviction. Have at it, man. Have at it. You spend time in the Bible and you know what will happen? God will create an individual. And John had some sanctification in his life. He lived his life how God told him to live it. And he didn't point the finger at everybody else. Well, so-and-so's not living this way, and so-and-so's not living that way. You know how trouble gets started within a church? Just like that. And you know what you need to do when this starts? What you feel like doing is that. But what you need to do is say, I'm not interested in talking about somebody else. Let's talk about Jesus Christ. And just watch how they go. I mean, they will choke right in front of you. And it'll stop it just like that. Just like that. Determination. You have to determine some things in your life and say, I'm not going to live that way. And I'm going to tell you something. It's hard to do. It's hard to do. Anybody else want to give me an amen on the fact that it's hard to not talk about some juicy knowledge you got? Yeah, man. Yeah. Yeah. You know what you do? You get on your knees in your prayer closet and you say, Father, help them. And you leave it there. And you don't bring it out and start running your trap to everybody else about something that's going on. Because what happens is you tell one detail and then 15 other details start getting tacked on. And, you know, before you know it, they've, you know, committed murder and adultery. And that's not what happened at all. You know, they had an argument with their wife. Well, yeah, but he went and cheated on her and then he killed her. No, he had an argument with her. I seen him in the parking lot. He had a knife and he was giving it the Norman Bates thing. Man, I mean, he was getting them. No, they were just having a heated discussion. That's what happens. And you know I'm telling you the truth. Back in Luke 1, 15 says, For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. You need to develop some convictions in your own life that you gather from this book. From this book. Verse 15. And shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. Second element. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Turn over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. Paul gives some short commands here. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 15. Ephesians 5:15. He says, See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Notice he says, wherein is excess. Where is the excess? It's in the wine. And he says, but be filled with the Spirit. Capital S. Be filled with the Spirit. You know, a wino that you'll find up in the city, you know, that's walking around, you know, and he's got, you know, the brown bag special, walking around with, you know, some Colt 45 or some Night Train or some Mad Dog 2020, and he's walking around, you know, and he's got this, you know, he's got this right here, you know, he's walking around, and he's banging off the walls and stuff. You say, hey, man, what's going on? And he's wandering around, and he's taking a little sip here and a little sip there, and you see him, you know, he's sitting over there, you know, and he, you know, can't even hardly movie, so drunk. I have seen people so drunk that, I mean, they literally could not move. They just sit there. And you walk up and you say, hey, man, what's going on? They act weird, don't they? I mean, they just act foolish. They act crazy. And you look at them and you think, what is wrong with you? You know what happens when you're filled with the Spirit? Yep. Same thing. You smelling what I'm stepping in? Yeah, you are. You know what happens? When you're full of the Holy Spirit and you walk around and you live your life filled with the Spirit, you know what people do? That guy's weird. There's something wrong with him. I mean, what is it? I mean, he's just, I mean, gosh. I mean, why does he have to keep doing this stuff? Yeah, that's what happens. And they look at you like you're an oddball. And yeah, you are an oddball because they're not like that. The world isn't like that. You are a peculiar people. You are different when you walk around filled with the Holy Spirit. There's some guys that I work with in our office that they'll come walking by, hey, Don, how you doing? Oh, the Lord's good. And they just kind of walk off, you know. And it's kind of gotten to the point where they know just not to even talk to me. Because if they say something to me, I'm going to do something. Or, you know, they'll see me sitting there with a Bible out. I'll be eating my lunch. And I'll be sitting there with the Bible, reading. And, I mean, it's, you know, happy-go-lucky, talking. And they come through that little area where I sit at, and it's like, And they walk back to the bathroom, you know, and they close the door, and it's real quiet. And then they come out, and it's looking the other way. I'm afraid he's going to say something to me. And it's, you're weird. People look at you weird. If you witness for the Lord Jesus, people are going to think you're crazy. And if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you know what made John great? He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled with it. It's a command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Did you notice that? He says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You need to be filled with it. You know how to get filled with the Holy Spirit? Pray. Ask Him, Lord, fill me. When I was, we lived on, was that Simpson Road where we lived at on our the first house we ever bought? Simpson Road. We lived on this little road, and I was sitting in the house one day. I had gotten home early from work or something, and I was by myself. And I was reading this little booklet from John R. Rice on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, this has been 19 years ago. And I'm sitting there reading this book, and I thought, huh. And for some reason, I just got this crazy urge. And I said, Lord, will you fill me with your Spirit, please? And I didn't feel anything. Nothing happened. You know, I didn't get the second benefit and get the gift of the Holy Ghost and start speaking in tongues. I just sat there for a minute, and I thought, well, I guess that was a dud. And I went on about my business. And about 5 minutes later, I walked outside to get the mail. And there was a bunch of little neighborhood kids riding by with their bicycles. And I thought, I'm going to give that kid a track. And I said, hey, buddy, let me give you something to look at. Oh, thank you, mister. And the Lord said, now talk to him. And I talked to the kid, and within 5 minutes, the kid was praying to ask Jesus Christ to save him. Like that. I didn't feel anything different. I didn't know what happened. But the Lord did something, and He filled me with His Spirit. And when I spoke to that kid, the kid didn't hear me. He heard the Holy Spirit speaking to him through the Word of God. And I just very simply explained the plan of salvation to him. And he said, can I do that? I said, what? What'd you say? He said, can I do that? Well, yeah, sure. Can I do it now? Well, yeah. And listen, there's been many times that I've seen that happen. And you say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. And it just... like that. Do I feel different? No. Do I look different? I wish. But nothing's different. But when you talk, that's what happens. That's what happens. Something comes out of you. You need to surround yourself with good things. By all means, take it too far. Take it too far. Go overboard with it. Anybody know somebody that's eccentric? Anybody know somebody that goes overboard with everything they do? I tell you what you do. You go overboard with it in the sense of making sure that everything you do is way over to this side. You know what the problem is? You're way over here. You're over here. This is where you live your life at. This is not being filled with the Spirit, okay? What you're trying to do is be filled with the Spirit. So right here is being filled with the Spirit. This is where you need to be at. So what you want to do is you want to try to live your life way over here so that it'll bring you halfway, because that's what's going to happen. You with me so far? That's what's going to happen, because you're going to have such a spiritual battle going on. You're going to have to fight and fight and fight and fight and fight tooth and nail just to get yourself where you need to be. So you're going to have to take it too far and go way over here. You know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to cut out things. You're going to have to listen to good music. And when I say listen to good music, every possible chance you have, you're going to have to remind yourself, oh, got to listen to some good music. Put your earbuds in. If you're at work and you're at a place where you're able to listen to music, listen to it. When you're going to work, driving to work, listen to it. When you're coming home from work, listen to it. When you're at home, do your best. Do your best. Look, I love the peace and quiet more than anybody else, but at certain times you're going to have to learn how to, hey, let's play something decent here. Turn off the television. You're going to have to turn it off. You're going to have to turn it off. You're going to have to turn off the boob tube, and you're going to have to play some decent music. You're going to have to incorporate these things in your life. You have to do it. If you don't do it, you're not going to be filled with the Spirit. How many of you remember Lester Roloff? Lester Roloff had a lot of good sayings. Man, that guy, I mean, he was filled with the Spirit. I don't know how he did the work that he did other than the fact that he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And he made a lot of different statements. One of them that I absolutely love is, you can't soar with the eagles when you're hobnobbing with the buzzards. You can't soar with eagles and be filled with the Spirit when you're hobnobbing with the buzzards and living like the devil down here. And you're letting stuff creep into your ears and your eyes that you don't need to be letting creep in. Because what goes in the ears and the eyes affects your heart. Amen. That's right. So you can't soar with the eagles and hobnob with the buzzards. Back in Luke 1. And we'll finish up. Luke 1. 15, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. And notice what he says, even from his mother's womb. And you guys know the rest of the story, how Mary came in and gave Elizabeth a salutation. She said, hey, Elizabeth, how you doing? And as soon as Mary spoke, what happened to John the Baptist in the womb? Leaped. And the Bible says he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Right there. Right there, filled with the Holy Ghost. You notice he was filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. From a young kid. From a young kid. You know what made John great? The fact that from a young kid, even as a baby, he was trained to serve the Lord. And what he did as he was growing up, you know what he did? He served the Lord. Even as a kid. Paul, when he's talking to Timothy in both 1 and 2 Timothy, in 1 Timothy 4:12, he says, let no man despise thy youth. Because Timothy was a young preacher. He was a young preacher that Paul had trained. And he said, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith in purity. In 2 Timothy chapter number 3, Paul talking to Timothy again, he says, verse number 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now let me say something to the young people. You have a chance right now to live your life for the Lord. You have what's called a head start. You have a jump start on us old people. Okay? You have the opportunity to serve the Lord and get filled with the Spirit at an early age to avoid some of the pitfalls and to avoid some of the wretched sin that us older people lived in before we got saved. You have the chance to avoid some of those heartaches. You have the chance to avoid some of those problems. And Paul told Timothy, he said, listen, don't let anybody despise your youth. Just because you're young doesn't mean you can't be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I've known some young people that knew how to preach the Bible. I've known some young kids. Let me look around here. I'm looking for about maybe Aiden's age. Aiden's age, right here, this age. I've known kids about his age that get up and blister you with a Bible. I mean, preach a message to you, and you sit back and go, I didn't expect that. I mean, you know, I figured he'd get up and say, Jesus died on the cross for me. Boy, I sure am glad that Jesus died for me, and Jesus died for me, and Jesus died for me. But man, I mean, I've seen kids that Aiden's age. What are you, 11? 11 years old. 11, 12 years old, and get up and say, all right, now take your Bible and turn over here to Psalm 10, and just preach a message, and you say, where in the world did he get that from? Well, he got it from the Holy Spirit. He got it from the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter if he's 11 years old. It doesn't matter if he's 12 years old. Jesus Christ was 12 years old when he was sitting with the lawyers and the Pharisees and all them, and teaching them something. How about that? 12 years old, he was doing right, serving the Lord, and doing his Father's business. How do you know that? Because when his mom and dad came back and said something to him, he said, wish you not that I must be about my Father's business? How about that? Mary said, where you been? Don't you know me and your dad been searching for you? I'm sorrowing too. Listen, I mean, we've been sad all just tore. He says, no, wait a minute. Don't you know that I got to be about my Father's business? I've got business to take care of. He wasn't irreverent to him. He wasn't disrespectful. But he said, I need to do what God wants me to do too. If you're 11, 12, 13, 14, 15 years old, and you know God wants you to do something, step out and do it. And if people don't like it, then people don't like it. Now, I'm not telling you to disobey your parents and all that kind of stuff, but I am telling you, if God wants you to live your life in a certain manner, you live your life in that certain manner. And you please Him. And to blazes with what everybody else thinks. If it hair lifts the devil, then let it hair lift the devil. Who cares? You live how God tells you to live. I don't care if you're 5, I don't care if you're 25, I don't care if you're 85. You live how God tells you to live. And he knew God from his youth. There's so many more things that I wanted to say here, but I don't have any time. So anyways, John the Baptist was a great man. And Jesus Christ looked at him and said he was great. And just some of the things that made him great, just three little things that I mentioned. I had about 6 or 7 of them, but his sanctification throughout his life. He lived for the Lord the way that God developed him. You know, you're not responsible for truth that you don't know. You're only responsible for truth that you do know. And when God reveals something to you, take it and run with it. Amen? Don't reject it. Don't reject it. Light rejected becomes lightning. Don't reject it. Take it and listen to it. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. You can have that every day of your life. It's available, but you got to ask for it and you got to live for it. And he knew God from his youth. So that's John the Baptist. That's John the Baptist. There's a lot more things to say about John the Baptist, but that's all we got time for tonight. So let's stand for prayer. Father, we thank you again for the day. We're thankful for the blessings you have given us. I pray, God, you'd bless our time now and bless us as we go home. I pray that your hand would be upon each and every one of us while we go to the house. I pray you keep us safe and healthy this week and get us back here Thursday for our midweek service on Thursday. We pray you'd bless Pastor and give him the words to say to us. And I pray, Father, that you'd bless this church. Help us all to spend more time looking at your face in the written Word of God. And we thank you for it and pray you'd come tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night.